Dear congregation, this morning it is about holy courage. Holy courage of a youngest, a smallest in a family, David. Too young to serve in the army. He is not even 20 years old. In other words, he is a teenager. Well, there are many teenagers here. Well, this morning it is about such a teenager called David. But what a teenager he is. He is chosen by God, filled with the Spirit, equipped with the Spirit, and full of holy courage. Well, that's the theme for the sermon this morning, holy courage. Holy courage. And you can add to that with a teenager, right? With a teenager. How old are we? I am much older than a teenager, and I wonder, I ask myself, am I filled with such holy boldness and courage? What an example is David for us? Well, three thoughts. First of all, God lives. God lives. Second, God equips. God equips. And third, God fights. Again, the theme, holy courage. Holy courage. First thought, God lives. God lives. Second thought, God equips. God equips. Third, God fights. God fights. And the text words you find in verse 37a. And there we hear that holy courage out of the mouth of the smallest in the family, the katan. We hear 37a, a teenager, standing there in Israel, in the valley of Elah, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all his assembly shall know. Not with our mind only, experiential knowledge, right? Knowledge of faith, shall know that the Lord saveth. Not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. In other words, we win that battle by faith. By faith, right? Well, God lives. Well, we begin this morning in verse 30, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. And we read there, and when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. In other words, Saul hears the words of David. Last week we heard them, and he comes to the conclusion, that young man, I must see him and hear him. And he gives a command as the king of Israel, let that young man come who seems to have the courage to fight that living tank Goliath. He sent for him. Is it, by the way, really Saul that sends David? No. It is the Lord that called David, that equipped David, and that sends him to the army of Israel and to the enemy of Israel and to God's enemy, Goliath. Paul thinks that he is the one who sends for David. No, it is the Lord. Saul is no more than an instrument in the Lord's hand. In the meantime, there is a stalemate. We heard it last week. A stalemate going on for 40 days. For 40 days, the same refrain. Every morning, the army of Israel went out. They prepared themselves. They lined up for the battle, and they cheered. And then for 40 long days, the same thing happened. Goliath comes, that living tank, that unconquerable giant. And he begins to mock Israel and to taunt them. And he challenges them for a one-to-one fight. And Israel, they flee despondent. They flee, no courage, no faith. They flee for that living thing. Probably in the hearts of the men of Israel, we hear the words of Psalm 142. I looked to my right hand and beheld. There was no man that would know me. Refuge filled me. No man cared for my soul. Words like that must have echoed in the hearts of the soldiers of Israel. No refuge, no help. But you know what is so tragic here? They didn't continue this to sing the next words of Psalm 142. There is only one David that knows the whole psalm, because we read in Psalm 142, verse 4, I cried unto thee. That's David. None of Israel cries unto the Lord. They just see the impossibilities. They are blinded by these impossibilities. And there is no faith. There is no courage. Just one, David, the youngest. I cried, Psalm 142, verse 5, unto thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Amazing that such thoughts and words we hear from David. But these words did not ring true with the soldiers of Israel. Oh, they knew there is a God, but he was no longer a living God for them. No longer a God able to redeem and save. They were blinded by the things going on around them. But God, in spite of King Saul, in spite of what went on with that army of Israel, God is faithful. And he does not forget his own words and his own promises. And when the king of Israel is rejected as king, we know why, because of disobedience, and the people of Israel do not call upon God, God comes with David. He prepares a conqueror. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. When we do not have the strength to conquer our sin, to pay for our guilt, when we feel hopeless, God prepared a Savior, the great Son of David. He is the victor. He is the conqueror. David is in so many things here, a type of Jesus Christ. The Lord leads the way that David enters the camp of Israel at the right time and in the right way, equipped And here Saul sends for him. He is called by Saul to appear before him. And then hear the words of David. He is filled, and again, he is the only one in the army of Israel, filled with holy indignation. Filled of holy indignation, he heard the taunting of Goliath, that uncircumcised, pagan Philistine. And that uncircumcised, pagan Philistine taunted not only the armies of Israel and he mocked them, no, he taunted and mocked the God of Israel, the living God. And therefore, David is filled with holy indignation. He is mocking his God, taunting his God. David behaves here in a royal manner, although he is not yet king. He is chosen as king, but he behaves in such a royal way as a true servant of God and a true king of Israel. And he immediately, standing before his king, Saul takes the floor. And we read in verse 32, "And David said to Saul, 'No fear.'" Again, see the scene before you. A teenager, the youngest in the family, standing before his king. "No fear." Full of faith. Bold, with holy courage, he begins to speak. And his first words, just read his first words, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." In other words, king, generals of the army of Israel, soldiers of Israel, why do you fear this uncircumcised pagan Philistine? There is no reason to fear him. Not at all. Let no man's heart fail. He is only a seemingly unconquerable giant. David knew the words of the Psalms. Consider Psalm 118, verse 6. A teenager standing there. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What will a man do to me? Whether that man is King Saul, whether that man is Goliath, what will man do to me?" And you sense his faith and his holy courage. And then he continues to speak and he comes with a plan. And we read, "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." What a simple plan, eh? "Thy servant will go and fight." King Saul, the solution is just to begin the fight in faith, not fearing, depending on the Lord, leaving the fight in the end to the Lord. King Saul, this is the solution. Fight. "I will do so, King Saul, because the Lord will fight for me. I will fight this living tank." But see how humble David is. Remember, he is the anointed one. He is the chosen king. Saul is rejected by the Lord. David is chosen. But sense his humbleness. He says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant. King, you are my king. I am your servant. I am your servant." It reminds me of the words in Philippians 4, verse 5. "Let your moderation be known to all men." Do we have that same attitude in our life? Let your moderation, your humbleness be known to all men. Your servants will fight. Well, what a courage of faith, right? Beloved, faith makes fearless. We often fear the enemies around us. I can fear the world filled with temptations because there is no strength in me to conquer and to battle against these temptations. I fear even more the lust in my heart because that is a law in me. We can't fight that law in us. As long as we are in the flesh, there is the law of sin. And we better fear there indeed. But filled with the Holy Spirit and with an eye on Jesus Christ, there is no fear. Whatever the enemy is, outside or inside, no fear. Faith makes fearless. Faith, see David, a teenager, breaks the mouth that normally dares not speak. But that same courage of faith makes one so humble. Why? Because it leaves all things in God's hand. It leaves all things in God's hand. That's the courage of faith we see with David here. And that faith, and that courage of faith is a fruit of God speaking to us. It is a fruit on hearing God's word. A fruit given by the Holy Spirit through and by God's word. This is what happened with David because God spake to David. And David heard God's word. And David received the Holy Spirit and was filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped by the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly how it works today. That holy courage, that boldness in faith, is a fruit on hearing God's word, a fruit given by the Holy Spirit. Well, there's David, filled with holy courage. But what is there with David is totally lacking with the other, with Saul. There is no faith at all, and certainly no courage in faith. He is spiritually dead here. No faith at all. And Saul resolutely rejects David's proposal. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." It is a battle, not for you, young man. He sees David, the youngest in his home, a teenager. And there is a role that only young men above 20 years of age were called to serve in the army. You can find that law in Numbers 1, verse 3, and Numbers 26, verse 2, the book of Numbers. So David is probably not even 20 years old. And Saul, as his king, knows, well, this boy is too young, never fought such a professional fighter as Goliath. He cannot win. It's impossible. Saul again sees what is before his eyes. There's no faith with him. No faith. And Saul looked to Goliath and he says, "He is a man of war at the end of verse 33, a man of war from his youth. It is tragic, but the Spirit of the Lord no longer enlightens Saul. What a lesson for us. There was obedience upon obedience upon obedience with Saul. And in the end, the Lord withdraw his spirit from King Saul. And therefore, there is with King Saul no spiritual discernment. And that's tragic for a king. How can we serve the Lord when there is no spiritual discernment? He no longer discerns spiritual things. He only sees what is before his eyes. And even worse, an evil spirit has taken possession on him. That's what we read in God's word. Oh, how important for us. What a lesson here is spiritual discernment. Psalm 119. Open thou, that this will be our prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things of thy law. Lord, open my eyes. Fill me with thy spirit, that I may be filled with the wonders that I hear in thy word. The word of God is filled with wonders. Do we read God's word in such a way? Do we receive God's word as a word, page after page, filled with wonders? Wonders about God's creative work, wonders of God's recreative work, wonders of God's faithfulness, wonders of God's one-sided love. This word is filled with wonders, and we pray, Lord, give us the discernment, your spirit, that we may see these wonders and live by them. Without God's word and the spirit, you know how we live? Like in a mist. We only see what's close to our eyes, but we don't see through things. We don't see the spiritual realities. We are blind. We walk as in the mist. But when the Spirit comes in our life and we truly see the wonders in God's word, and the greatest wonder, God's Son, Jesus Christ, the mist is driven away, disappears, and sunlight breaks through. There is spiritual discernment. Young people, again, there are teenagers here. Again, David was a teenager. Are you jealous on him? He's a teenager and filled with the Spirit. He lives by God's word. That's so clear. And so filled with it, holy courage, no fear for any enemy there. No fear. Oh, he knows the Lord is at my right hand. The Lord will sustain me and help me. The Lord will guide me. The Lord will fight for me. No doubt. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is not our work. Faith is seeking the unconquerable victor, Jesus Christ. Seeking that mighty triumph God who did in history only wonders and is still doing wonders. Where we run up against ourselves and the impossibilities, the Lord does the impossible. What a spiritual courage. Psalm 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Don't be afraid. Not for the temptations in the world, not for the lusts in your heart. See Jesus Christ. Thou, O Lord, art a shield. My glory, the lifter up of mine head. I will not be afraid. of thousands of people, enemies inside, outside. Enemies that have set themselves against me round about, but no fear. You know that saying, eh? Catch them young. Young people, don't let the best years of your life pass you by. Please, please, seek God and live. Well, David, he shows such wisdom. And he makes arguments as to why he would be well equipped and suited to defeat Goliath. And we read his arguments in verses 34 to 36. Let's just read them. 34, 35, 36. And David said unto Saul, and again, I can't emphasize it enough, the youngest, the katan, a teenager, for his king. And he knew what was awaiting him, that mighty living tank, Goliath. And hear him. Thy servant, again, what a humbleness, eh? Faith makes humble. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. Yes, indeed, king. I'm a shepherd's boy. You're right. But see how the Lord equipped me in my shepherd's work. It was the Lord who gave me that work to do. And then he continues. There came a lion. And another time, a bear. And both of them took a lamb out of the flock. Well, what would we do? And then David. I went out after him. The lion, the bear, and delivered that lamb out of the mouth of the lion and the bear. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, his head, and smote him, threw him, killed him. King Saul, here I am, thy servant. Indeed, a shepherd's boy. You're right, I'm young. I'm a teenager. You're right. But I slew both a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. He lowered himself and he became a beast. He's not a living tank, King Saul. In God's eyes and in my eyes, because I'm God's servant, he is a beast. No more than that. Why should I be afraid of a beast with a living God at my right hand? This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as that bear or lion. Why? He has defied the armies of the living God. He taunted Israel, but he taunted God. And then he continues, verse 37. You know, King Saul, it is not in my strength. The Lord has delivered me. The Lord, capital letters, Yahweh, the I am who I am, that God of wonders. That delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He delivered me from the enemies, the many enemies around me in the world, the enemies of the lusts here in my heart. He delivered me from them. There's deliverance. And he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. No doubt. No doubt. Because God is at my right hand, and I will not fear 10,000. God will fight for me. What a language. Does David point to his own strength, his agility, as the reason that he is able to defeat Goliath? Of course not. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he looks back in his life, He sees God's hand in his life. He knew how the Lord called him. And he knew how the Lord's Spirit had equipped him and made him a student at a divine school, the school of faith, the school of the Holy Spirit. And he knows what he learned there. He knows God was my teacher, and he taught me the many wonders in his word. He spoke to me, and I heard his voice, and I saw his wonders. And he began on that divine school, on that school of faith, my living God. And he gave me, King Saul, the right skills. Well, that's God, indeed. Do we know of that God? He teaches us how to fight. We can do it in our own strength. But with him, faith again is laying hold on that triune God, our creator and recreator. David says as much as, my God is my Lord. My God is not an idol. I don't trust my money, my strength, my business whatsoever. I trust the Lord, the Yahweh, the I am who I am, the I am here. I am here. And my God is always there. My God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. He says as much as, God guides me. He is my good shepherd. So I am a shepherd. And that's good with me, because my God is a shepherd. I'm not ashamed to tell that I'm just a shepherd, since my God is the great shepherd. He will lead me. You see what faith does? It trusts the Lord in all circumstances. Why is there so often weak and small faith? Why are we so often blinded by the world around us, living as in a mist? There's no reason for that. That is, ask for the Spirit and open God's word, that we may see the wonders of the Lord. Weak and small faith will disappear as snow before the sun, where we, filled by the Spirit, open God's word and study it and meditate it and store it in our heart. You know what faith does? It lives by the hand of the Lord. It gives the hand to the Lord. Lord, here is my hand. Take me by the hand and lead me. You know what faith does? It leaves all things in the hands of the Lord. All sorrows, all impossibilities, all uncertainties. What faith does? It receives from the hand of the Lord all we need. Wisdom, strength, patience, all we need. In faith. In conclusion, faith says and concludes, the Lord lives. Well, let's move on. This was the longest thought, but let's move on to the second. God equips. We spoke already shortly about it. Saul is impressed by David's courage. Of course he is. Although it is very clear from Scripture that he does not really understand him. And we read in verse 37a, B, the end of 37, Saul said unto David, go, go. He was convinced. In the end, he saw something of that courage. He saw something of that courage. He felt it. And as an instrument in God's hand, he told David, go. Because in the end, it is the Lord who sends David. And Saul is just the mouthpiece of God here, probably unaware of it. And he tells David, go. And he even blesses him. He says, verse 37, the Lord be with thee. And that out of the mouth of a man without the Spirit. Without the Spirit, the Lord be with you. There was still the knowledge that there is a Lord and that he is God. Well, and there he goes, that teenager, filled by God's Spirit in the courage of faith, and he leaves everything in the hands of the Lord. He knows, I am the anointed one. He knows, I am called by God. He knows, the Lord will help me. You know, without his faith, we cannot fight a spiritual battle. The battle against Satan, the world, and our flesh can only be fought with the Lord's help. In the end, it is the Lord who fights. And we look to Jesus Christ. He is the great victor. He overcame all our enemies in a way of great humbleness at Calvary's cross. But there at Calvary's cross, he overcame all God's and our enemies. Let us go out, therefore, to the great Son of David. And do you know how he overcame God's, his, and our enemies? By faith. By faith. Even in the darkest circumstances, even there in Gethsemane and Calvary's cross, where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even there, he knew, my God is at my right hand. He was obedient to his Father in the way he went. Even there, wrestling with his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Still, he laid hold on the promises of his Father. And even there was faith. He is the author and finisher of faith. Our battle, spiritual battle, is a lost battle without Jesus Christ. But with him, we overcome all our enemies. And indeed, Paul tells David, the Lord be with thee. Well, the true Emmanuel is the great Son of David. The Lord is with him. Emmanuel. The Lord is with him. In a perfect way. Oh, let us flee to the great Son of David. And let us leave everything we wrestle with and all our worries and sorrows in his hand. He overcame the three mortal enemies. Well, but Saul, he's without the Spirit. Just consider what he does next. He fuels the situation. And then what does he do? We continue to read, verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor. Actually, it speaks here about his tunic. His tunic. So he gave him his royal tunic. And then we read, he gives him an helmet of brass upon his head, a coat of mail, and verse 39, a sword. So out of his kingly storehouse, we remember maybe from a couple of Sundays ago, there were not that many swords with the army of Israel and spears. Hardly one. But King Saul gave David a sword, a helmet, and a coat of mail out of his storehouse and his personal tunic. Well, maybe he did it with the good intentions. I'm not sure. I'm afraid there is an ulterior motive here. Because when David will defeat that enemy in King Saul's royal tunic, King Saul will get the honor. Because the one who slew that mighty living tank Goliath wore King Saul's royal tunic. He was the servant of King Saul. King Saul, again and again, took care of himself. This is one of the most important characteristics of one who is unsaved. An unsaved one will take care of himself always, but not care for others, and certainly not care for the Lord. And we see this with King Saul again and again and again. Well, David, as an obedient servant of King Saul, puts on Saul's royal tunic, and he puts on that coat of mail, that helmet of brass, he girds on that sword, and he tries to walk in it. But it's impossible. He, 18 or 19 years old, he's not used to wearing armor. He never proved it. He never practiced in it. He's a shepherd's boy. And he tells King Saul, verse 39, I cannot go with these. I have not proved them. And he put them off. Why, by the way, must David fight here without armor? Why? Why does he must he fight here? He must, because everything is led by God. Why must he fight without armor? That it is obvious and clear for everybody that it is God who gives the victory. And not King Saul and not David, but God gives the victory, that he does the impossible. That he fights for his people and that he overcomes the enemies of his people. It is not David that wins the battle with his young courage and agility and strength and wisdom. No. It must be clear for everyone that it is God who wins the battle. And therefore, David is not allowed to wear armor. David is just an instrument in God's hand. And you know, as soon as we as instruments in God's hand bring our own wisdom and strength with us, it stands in the way of its effectiveness. We cannot bring anything of us in the process of salvation. Salvation is God's. In the life of faith, it always comes down to dying of everything of ourselves. Empty we come to the Lord, to go from him filled with all his benefits, all his blessings. There is a complete salvation, but that complete salvation is with the Lord, with him alone, but with him complete. And yes, the walk we have to, the road we have to walk is not an easy road. There are bears and lions and Goliath. But without armor, trusting the Lord, we are able to fight every enemy and to win every enemy as an instrument in God's hand. No more. Empty-handed, filled with the Spirit, building on his promises and his word. That's it. Seeing the beauty of the Lord. And then we read in verse 40 that David puts on his shepherding tools and he approaches the Philistine. And just see, there's no doubt at all. Again, a teenager, no doubt, no hesitation. There's the mighty living tank. Here's that small shepherd's boy. But there he goes. With holy boldness, equipped by the Lord as a shepherd's boy. And here he is a type of Christ who is the shepherd. He is a type of our great shepherds who went out in faith. The Lord sent him. And in complete obedience to his Father, the Lord, he went out. He overcame God's and our enemies. With him is victory. With him at our right hand, that great shepherd. And how did Christ win the battle again? By faith alone. In obedience to his Father. Knowing his Father. Assenting to all that his Father told him to do. And trusting his Father. And he went all the way in great humbleness as the great shepherd. Oh, let us go out to him. Let us fight our battles, trusting Jesus Christ. Let us first sing a psalter before we shortly look to our last thought. Psalter 73, that's Psalm 27, and we'll sing first and last stanza. Stanza 1 and 6, Psalter 73. God fights, the last thought. There is Goliath, that living tank, fully armored. What an armory he has at his disposal. He even is not alone. There is a young boy who is his armor bearer. He carries human weapons of strength and violence. But David, the young boy, a teenager, the youngest, the katanas, the smallest, the katana at home in his family, he is equipped with just a sling, 5 small stones, and a staff, shepherding tools, and that's it. Just a few shepherding tools. What a difference. The seemingly unconquerable and supreme hero, and that small boy David. Goliath seems to be invincible, but he is only equipped with weapons, human weapons of violence. He is filled with thoughts of his own honor and glory. In the end, he stands alone. But there is the teenager, and he's not alone, because he is filled with God's Spirit, and he holds on to God's word. He knew his calling and anointing, and he held on to God's word and promises. He knew of God's wonders in the history, and he knew the Lord is still the same. David was not alone. There was a mighty army at his side. Goliath is alone. Who will win this battle? It is, of course, clear. David will win the battle. Of course, because God is at his right hand. Well, Goliath, he sees David and he begins psychological warfare. He despises him. And we read in verse 42, 41 and 42, and the Philistine came on, drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, because he was but a youth, so small, so young, ruddy, of fair countenance, just a boy. He's not an adult, a boy, a teenager. And then the psychological warfare, language of violence. There's no humbleness there, not at all. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? In other words, young boy, why do you carry a staff with you? Why do you carry a shepherd's instrument with you? Maybe you can keep a dog at distance with that staff, but not me. I'm a living tank. I don't care about a shepherd's staff, or maybe it was a club. But what to do with a club? I don't care about that. But David, again here, is a type of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ overcame the battle precisely as a shepherd. Just consider how he died as shepherd for his flock. And the only things he carried were shepherding tools, because he is the good shepherd. And then the psychological warfare goes on, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. But this must have been a tremendous encouragement for David. You maybe wonder why. If somebody curses your God, that's not an encouragement. Well, it is. When somebody curses you because you believe God, and in the end he curses God because that one who cursed knows that you believe in God, that's an encouragement. I will explain myself. David knew God's word. Genesis 12, verse 3. The promise to David, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. When David heard these curses out of the mouth of this pagan, uncircumcised Philistine, that beast, he lowered himself as a beast. He knew it's over with Goliath. At that same moment he knew, God is at my hand, and he promised me that he will curse everyone that curses him. No doubt at all. What an encouragement to hear that curse. And of course, it filled him with holy indignation. It gave him even more boldness. And then the psychological warfare goes on. Right? I think we all recognize that psychological warfare that goes on. With the voices in our heart. With the voices around us. And we hear Goliath, "Come to me," verse 44. "I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field." What a self-aggrandizement. What a disdain and a contempt. Amazing, amazing. And David, without any hesitation, without any hesitation, he's not afraid to take the floor again and to speak. Do we speak when the name of our God is cursed? Do we dare with holy boldness to come up for our God and his word? Filled with that holy boldness and courage, David, there is no hesitation at all. Verse 45. He actually says there, "Thou comest with," and then a list, "but I come, Goliath, you come in your own strength." With psychological warfare, words of disdain, instruments of violence. "But I come in the name of the Creator of heaven and earth. I come in the name of my God." You cursed him, he will curse you. He will curse you. "Thou comest, but I come." Young teenagers, young people among us, is this your answer to the people around you? When they disdain God's word, when they taunt with God's word and God himself, do you take the floor and you tell, "You come with words of, but I come in the name of the Lord, my God"? Speak, please, without any hesitation. Don't be afraid. As long as God is in your sight, there's no reason to be afraid. Not at all. You see, it is God working through David, through us. But why does all of this take place? Why is all of this happening in this long chapter? Well, we read the answer in verse 46. And that's the last thing for today, verse 46. You know what the reason is? That all of this takes place and is described in this very long chapter in God's word here. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. In other words, that all may come to the knowledge of God, that they may ascend to that knowledge and trust that God, that they may come to faith, that they may be filled with experiential knowledge because they see with their own eyes and they hear with their own ears the wonders of God, that all the earth, not only Israel, even the Philistines and all other pagans, all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And you see, let me end here. This is the reason why Jesus Christ, the great son of David, the great shepherd, came to earth. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He came as the good shepherd. He fought the fight with one instrument, that instrument of faith. He overcame all gods and our enemies. He paid for the guilt. He took away the sin of the world. He is the victor. Why did he die at Calvary's cross? Why that wonder of the cross that all the earth may know, also here in Grand Rapids? that there is a God in Israel. That's why the great shepherd came down and died at Calvary's cross and rose again on the third day. He is the author and finisher of faith. Let's follow him. Let's abide in him. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. David is such a type of thy son. David, the young shepherd's boy that fought with just shepherd's instruments, but he trusted his heavenly Father, filled with the Spirit. And we know that thy son, Jesus the Christ, came. He fought the good fight. He overcame all thine and our enemies. Oh, and there is this wonder of Calvary's cross. What a wonder. There is the wonder of the open tomb. Oh, Lord, we look to thy son and expect all of him. He fought in our place. In him is salvation. Oh, that we may truly see him and believe him. Oh, Lord, go with us. We ask thee to bring us again here later today, tonight. Forgive all our sins. Hear our prayer in the name of thy son. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 261, 261, 261, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. The first two stanzas, Psalter 261. Lift up your heart to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.